Good evening.
I
feel at home. I don't even know where I am in the earth, but I feel at home. I feel like I've known you all my life. Isn't that wild? You see, in America, I don't just go into places and open the Word like I did last night and this morning for the first time. That's not normal. That's unusual. So you didn't even introduce yourself tonight? Oh, I did all that last night. You didn't tell us about yourself? I'm not important. But I want to know everything about you. Go to my website, kellybarner.com. That's easy. Get my email newsletter. You're going to be in it October 9th. Because day by day, I'm chronicling and telling everybody what's happening on this property for 10 days. Day by day. In detail. Pages of it. Pages of it. There'll probably be 13 or 14, 15 pages of it. Single space. Down to what we had for dinner tonight. Something. He said, that's a what? I said, okay. It's kind of like what I thought was on the breakfast table this morning. It looked like chocolate, but it wasn't chocolate.
Vegemite?
Are the veggies or mites in it? Jesus. I've eaten gray vegetables in Guyana. I guess I can eat some Vegemite. It's good for you. Good evening. Turn to three people and say, God's delivered me from being religious. Tell them for me. For you scholars in the midst, Thayer's Greek lexicon says that dunamis, the most prevalent word for power in the New Testament Greek, 120 times, 120 in the upper room, he says it's explosions of almightiness. Pat your tummy. Everybody pat your tummy. Do it or I'll sit on your lap. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm full of it. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm full of God and liable to explode at any moment. There's a spaghetti sauce in America called Prego, and their slogan is, it's in there. It's Christ in you. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. Full of God. You're wonderful. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You're the chosen of the Lord. Thank you for letting me come. Say, what'd you do between services? Well, I took a little nap. Lay before the Lord, communed with St. Mattress. When I was in Bible school, there were six guys in our room, and only three of them believed in bathing. There were six guys in our room. I get up in the morning, and my electric shaver had red hairs and black hairs and blonde hairs. And there was a water shortage at the school. People were washing their feet in the sink. It was a mess. And anyhow, we had one fellow that named his bed the Word. Said, where's brother? Oh, he's spending some extra time in the Word. Man just loves the Word. It's kind of like the pastor had a boat named Visitation. Where's Pastor so-and-so? Well, he's out on visitation. His associate pastor had a boat named Visitation too. Where's the associate? Well, he's out on visitation too. The joy of the Lord is our... Lighten up, honey. It's not that serious. God even loves ugly people. Isn't it wonderful? Say, you plowed us open so deep today, I don't even know where I am. I did that on purpose. I told Des after lunch, I said, I did that on purpose. I'm going to plow you like that again till Tuesday. It'll be like having a salad tonight. You enjoy this. The Lord came in here last night, and he showed up. And he showed up again this morning. The primary reason I have come to your nation is because of this man. If there were no Dez Short and I had not met his lovely wife before, two have become one. So everything I say about your honey, I say about you, my dear. If it weren't for this man, I would not be here. That's the truth. There are measures, or metrons, the Greek word, in the earth. There are spheres of influence. God's given this man this nation. I would be crazy. It would be absurd for me to come here and try to plow something open with my own anointing, when this man is already known, revered, and feared in the heavenly places. So I'm using his anointing. You didn't know he had a Dennis the Menace spirit about him, did you? And every night I'm doing something purposefully. It's a picture. God is about to honor this couple and all those in covenant with them. The time to favor Zion, yea, the set time has come. That was last night. Do you know what time it is? What was the primary word last night? There's never been a time or a day like this, and there's never been a people like you. So by my coming and every evening service that we're in this room, I'm going to bring a gift. It's a picture. The forces of the Gentiles are on their way, friend. What is this? This is called the Trilogy Workbook. Prevail, More Excellent Ministry, Priesthood is Changing. These are camera-ready notes for group study of those three books. Be blessed. You can clap now. It's all right. Hallelujah. Everything I said last night and this morning is embodied in this little book, Prevail. I wrote it in 1982. It's now going into its seventh printing. It's a catechism. It's a handbook for the overcomer. And it stresses and emphasizes 1, 2, 3 excellent things, or threefold things. And last night's paradigm that we used was simply out of Egypt, come on, through the wilderness, into the land. I really want you to pray before you come tomorrow night, because through the laying on of hands, I'm going to minister to people, to individuals, tomorrow night. Everybody in the room? Maybe. I do that sometimes. Well, when do you get out of church? Early the next morning. You lay hands on everybody in the room? Yeah. Why? Because the Father said to. So we're not here just to teach and preach. We're here to impart something to you. So seek the Lord tomorrow, because in tomorrow night's service, at the conclusion of the message I begin tonight on corporate anointing, there's going to be a fresh anointing imparted in this room. Fresh oil is on the menu for tomorrow night. And that fresh oil is three things. It's a fresh desire. It's a fresh energy, and it's a fresh ability. It's coming, and the Lord will release it in here tomorrow night. And everything I'm going to say tonight, I can take my time tonight, and I'm not going to be long. I'm only going to talk about 1 hour. If you're clock-eyed, I'll be done at 9. But I know you're not clock-eyed. But this little book here, that's the first one I wrote for Destiny Image. This was the last one, Corporate Anointing. The best book I've ever written, by far. And there's two tracks we're going to take with this little book. Tonight, we're simply going to explain what corporate anointing is. And we're going to show you in this first message, what's the title? Corporate Anointing Part 1. Guess what tomorrow night is? This is deep. Corporate Anointing Part 2. Very good. Say, why are you doing that? I'm tormenting the intellectuals. I love to do that. I'll be nice. Corporate anointing. Christ manifested in the fullness of his body. And tonight there's one truth, just one truth, one seed I'm going to put in the ground. Just one. I'll read all my scriptures in a moment. And then we're just going to talk for about 40, 50 minutes. And the truth is very simple. Christ is more than an individual. Want to say that with me? Christ is more than an individual. And I told Brother to put that wonderful song of the Lord on tape, because the Lord started singing. He said, first there was one son, and now there's many sons, and I'm alive. He said, first there was Mary's baby boy. That's the beginning of the story. And now he's the firstborn among many brethren. And so that song's on the same word tape. That's neat. Last night the Lord came in here and sang a song to us. And said, I brought you out, I brought you through, and I will bring you in because I'm in love with you. You remember that? Isn't it neat when the Lord's in love with us and sings to us? Now the women love this, and the men are going, what's happening? What's going on? What's going on? I say, hup, hup, hey, what's going on? The ladies know what's going on. I hope you men do too. The Lord's our lover. He's come to us. He's come to refresh us. He's come to strengthen us. That's the reason why I'm here. The Lord said, strengthen my servant. And so when I strengthen his servant, I strengthen all those who are connected in the Holy Ghost to the servant. Amen? Would you honor the man of God and the woman of God? Quickly get on your feet and give him a hand clap. Hurry! Don't patty cake. Let them know you love them. They've given their lives for you people and this nation. Give some honor to whom honor's due, y'all. That's good. That's good. That's good. That's good. Now stay on your feet. Stay on your feet, please. Stay on your feet and open your Bible. Stay on your feet and open your Bible. Isaiah 10:27. You know this. We're only going to read 7 or 8 scriptures. We're going to read them all at once. Isaiah 10:27. Everybody say corporate anointing. Before we read these scriptures, say this with me. The anointing upon all of us, together, collectively, corporately, is far greater than the anointing on any one of us. Isaiah 10:27, your Bible reads, and it shall come to pass in that day. Anytime the prophets say in that day, we can say in this New Testament day. He says, what's going to happen in that day? Verse 27, that the Assyrian burden, shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. And now our primary text, the book of Exodus, as part of the tabernacle study. We elucidated 1, 2, 3, that principle this morning, by talking about the tabernacle being a picture of Jesus. It was built according to pattern, and one of those patterns is here in Exodus chapter 30, verse 22, down to verse 33. This is our key passage. You ought to memorize it. Have you found Exodus 30, verse 22? He talks to Moses, and in verse 23, he says, take what? Principal spices. Is that what he said? Talk to me. He said, principal spices. He names them. Pure myrrh, how much? 500 shekels. Sweet cinnamon, half so much? 250 shekels. Then he says, the sweet calamus and the cassia. He said, after you take these four things, mix them with the olive oil. And in verse 25, note what he says. He says, you'll make it an oil of holy ointment. Watch this, please. I know I'm reading the King James. An ointment what? Compound after the art, a strange word, of the apothecary. The apothecary, the priest, was like a pharmacist or a chemist who blended all of these spices together. We don't know for sure whether they were cooked with fire. If they were, it'd be another whole teaching. But we do know that these four spices, four plus one, the four spices plus the oil, four plus one, it was blended together after the art of the perfumer or the apothecary. If you will, now, children, listen up. The apothecary, the perfumer, is the Lord himself. And the word of the Lord from the get-go tonight, turn to your neighbor and say, get in the pot. See, every one of you, look at me, every one of you is a principal spice, a vital ingredient, a necessary part. Something to say that nobody can say the way you say it. Something to do the way you do it. Nobody else can do that. You are a principal spice. You're a vital ingredient. You're a principal part. Jesus is putting us all together. The body of Christ is a bicycle in a box. All the parts are here. Some assembly required. But which part am I? The part he chose you to be. Well, I want to be like so-and-so. That's dumb and dumber. You are what he said you were to be. And every part, especially those which are uncomely, are the more important, but we're all one in Christ. This is a message about unity. This is a message about the body of Christ. Then, look what they did with this stuff. That was verse 25, right? Verse 26, the minute they got this stuff mixed together, look what he did with it in verse 26. He puts it on the Ark of the Covenant. Where was that located? No, most holy place. So he takes this stuff into the most holy place, starts within, from God out, and he anoints the Ark of the Covenant. Are you following me? Then in verse 26, see, we're building on what we taught you this morning. In verse 26, what's he do? He did that, Ark of the Covenant. Verse 27, he goes out into the holy place, puts it on the table, the candlestick, and the altar of incense. He didn't stop there, children. He goes on out into the outer court, puts it on the altar burnt offering of the brazen altar and the laver. So every piece of furniture in the tabernacle, all three levels, 1, 2, 3, were anointed with the same oil. One of the most incredible statements I'm going to say to you, the whole house is anointed. He goes on to say, anoint Aaron and his sons. He goes on to say in verse 30 and 31, very important stuff. He said, this oil is holy to me. And watch what he adds. He says, it's holy and it's an ointment unto me. Watch the language. Throughout your generations. That phrase is tomorrow night's message. Where Christ never left the planet. The corporate anointing is generational. It transcends time and space. It's bigger than one person and bigger than one age. Hang on to your hat tomorrow night. And then he gives prohibitions, which really aren't necessary as I look around the room. I don't see anybody with this kind of attitude that he needed to deal with here. But he said, don't imitate this stuff. I'm paraphrasing. He said, don't make anything like it. Don't put it on man's, literally the Hebrew, don't put it on Adam's flesh. And don't put it on a stranger, or you'll be cut off. And that's our principal scripture, Exodus 30. Verses 22 to 33. Psalms 133. Come quickly. Psalms 133. Come on. As you're turning to Psalms 133, tell somebody the Bible's full of pictures. That's right. Show and tell. Psalms 133, one of the Psalms or Songs of Degrees, the Psalms of Ascent. You know this. This is the cry of the Lord. Have you found Psalms 133? You're still flipping. Okay. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in what? Unity. Then it's like something. See, it's a picture. It's like the, not just the ointment. Every word is important. Precious means rare. It's like the precious ointment. And Dr. Mark Hamby teaches us this. The anointing always flows from the head down, from the top down. Mm-hmm. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, Aaron's beard, not a boy, a mature man. Too much to say here. Sit down to the skirts of the garment as the dew of heaven. And then the psalm ends by saying, for there, where, in the place of anointed unity, look what God has done. He's commanded the blessing. And then he tells you what the blessing is. Even life forevermore. Oh, that's a powerful passage. Turn to Song of Solomon. Just flip over a couple of books. Song of Solomon, chapter 1. The Song of Songs for the Holy of Holies contrasted with the vanity of vanity. Song of Solomon 1:3. Everybody say another picture. Watch this. I won't have time to get into this one. Song of Solomon 1:3. Because of the savor of thy good ointments. Watch it. Thy name is as ointment poured forth. I'll explain that when I begin to teach and get that out of the way. Then in the New Testament, quickly, Colossians 1:27, hurry. A mystery that's been hidden from ages and generation now made manifest. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. What is that mystery among the nations? Talk to me. What is that mystery? Christ, where? In you, the hope or expectation of glory. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ where? In you. And that you is a plural pronoun, more than one. Literally reads, Christ in you all, or in and among all of you. The hope or expectation of glory. 1 Corinthians 12, come. 1 Corinthians 12. great chapter about the gifts or manifestations of the Spirit working through the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12 and 12. Says, for as the body is what? One. Come on. Is what? One. And has what? Many members. And all the members of that body, that one body, being many, are one body. Here's a Bible definition. Watch it. So also is, there's a definite article, so also is the Christ. Well, there it is. One body, many members, so also is the Christ. I'll get your semantic right in a minute. Just chill, okay? One last scripture, Galatians. Come. This was the song of the Lord this evening. It's on this tape, this teaching tape, in the first part. Galatians 4, 6. Christ didn't use a 10, as we say in America, it's a $10 way of, you know, it's a high term for just saying you're filled with the Spirit. Galatians 4, 6, another way of saying the same thing. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son, where? Into your hearts, crying what? Abba, Father. Verse 19, here's the reason I'm bringing this message to New Zealand. It's the cry of the Lord. Look up here a minute. I have not talked to Des about anything, the condition of this school, or you, or this nation, and don't anybody talk to me. But it doesn't take a rocket scientist and the Holy Ghost to know that your nation, like every nation right now, from the concept of the body of Christ, is fragmented. And the number one need in your nation is for the preachers to put down their toys and get together. And nothing's going to happen among the body till the leaders change, and that's next Thursday's message. When I talk to the leaders, as go the head, so goes the body. Children are like their parents. The point is made, you're fragmented. You're Ezekiel 37. All the parts are there. Some assembly required. And the most powerful thing I've said since last night, I said this morning, that when revival and reformation comes to your nation and it's beginning, it will not come from without. It will not come from America. It will not come from the outside. It won't come from some hired gun, some preacher who's a legend in his own mind. It won't come that way. Mm-mm. It'll come up and out of the Christ that's in all of you. Somebody agree with me? Okay. And my apostolic burden is verse 19, sir. That's why I'm here, and that's why I'm preaching this message. He said, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again, like a woman having a baby, birth pangs, until, that's a time word, until something happens, until Christ be formed in a people, as it were. The Greek word is morpho, and morpho simply means to be adjusted in all of its parts. Turn to your neighbor and say, all you need is a little adjustment. Just tell them. That's right. Now, put your Bible down. Put your Bible down. Take somebody by the hand. Some of you are sitting. Why? Stand to your feet, please. We're going to pray. We're going to honor the God of the universe. Thank you. Take somebody by the hand. See, it proves my point. Everything we're doing in this service, we're doing together. That's why nobody's sitting right now. If they are, they're in rebellion. Say, well, I'm tired. Well, I'll lay hands on you and heal you. Stand up. Say, I don't want to stand up. Well, we'll be like what they did in the book of Ezra. We'll just teach you all day. We'll just let you stand for the next hour. I've got to. The greatest need in this school, the greatest need in every church that's represented here, the greatest need in your nation, in the church, is singular and simple. For all of God's people to be delivered from a mindset, a paradigm, a way of thinking that is singular and individual, and to be transformed to see the bigger picture, that you are part of a bigger thing, and that your life, your ministry, your home, your family, your kids, your dog, and your cat are all wonderfully interwoven into that grand corporate destiny. if we can be delivered. And you talk about America. In America, the church is entertainment-based, need-oriented, and man-centered. And I don't think you're different from us. I've been to several nations, and I find God's people the same everywhere, fragmented. And the cry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the real Lord's Prayer, John 17, he said, Father, I'd love for them to be perfected and matured and be one, even as you and I are one. Unity cannot be created. Forget it, preacher. Unity cannot be created. It can only be kept. Unity is based on the seven absolutes of Ephesians 4, 4, 5, and 6. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That is to say, if Jesus is my Lord and Jesus is your Lord, that makes us one. We can't try to be one. We either are one or we are not one. I choose to say that everyone in this room, I choose to say that we are one. Somebody give me an amen.
Amen.
So let's pray together. Say, Lord Jesus,
we are one.
One body,
one mind,
one purpose.
Tonight,
we make an individual
and corporate commitment.
We understand
that each of us
is a principal spice,
a vital ingredient,
a necessary part.
Help me tonight
to bring my spice
and put it in the pot.
In Jesus' name.
Look at five people and say, get in the pot.
You may be seated.
My brother doing the taping. Are we on the back side yet?
How much time left on the first side? About 10 minutes?
Okay, that's cool. I know where I'm at.
Listen up.
Everybody in America, I don't know how it is here in your nation, but everybody in America right now seems to be talking about the anointing.
Unfortunately, when you and I and many people think about the anointing, we usually think about some great individual, present or especially past, who was or is mightily anointed. I thank God for personal anointing. I thank God for personal destiny. But there's something greater than personal anointing. There's something greater than personal destiny. In Hebrews 11, we understand that Moses was a great man. He had great faith. By faith, he did all this stuff. But in verse 29, we see the corporate dynamic. By faith, they. So there's even a corporate faith. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea. When God thinks about anointing, he's communicated his mind to us in the Scriptures, Old and New Covenant. When God thinks about anointing, he laid down a divine pattern for Moses. He said, when you make the anointing oil, when you make this oil that's a symbol for the anointing, do it my way. It will take more than one ingredient to make my kind of oil. It will have to be a compounded thing after the art of the apothecary. So from God's perspective, thinking like my father thinks, when he talks about anointing in the Old Testament, he does not think in the singular. He thinks in the collective, the corporate, the more than one. It's no different in the new. The Greek word Christos transliterated Christ, meaning the anointing or the anointed one. Paul, by definition, tells us it's Christ where? In and among all of you. So also is the Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:12. It's again in the collective, in the plural, in the more than one. Now, I am not intimidated because a satanic counterfeit in the earth called the New Age uses a terminology called a Christ consciousness. That's of the devil. You hear me?
That has nothing to do with the blood or the Holy Ghost. There's no power in it. It's lifeless. It's dead. It's cerebral. It's humanism. I'm not ashamed of that, to use the same terminology and to use the word Christ in this teaching. Let me help you by sharing with you something I learned from Kobus von Rensburg in Stilfontein, South Africa. He's the Bill Britton of South Africa, in my estimation. Bill's in heaven now. He was a prophetic prophet who pioneered the message of sonship in America. And Kobus has his kind of mind. He's the sharpest mind I met on that continent, anyway. And he told me that I was the first man he'd met that could show him something from the Bible he didn't know, for whatever that means. Who cares? Now, my friend Kobus is a trip. He's a mess. He's a hoot. He's wonderful. His wife, Annalise, is crazier than he is. They're wonderful. They have three sons, Peter, James, and John. I love that family. I love that family. And he said, Kelly, he said, let me give you something that helped me to communicate to God's people. This man's an incredible teacher. Every Tuesday he sends out thousands of tapes that he gives to thousands of preachers. He does what we do. There's 150 people in my church, but we move about 40,000 cassettes a year. We send out a tape of the month every month, and hundreds of those tapes go out to preachers. Be that as it may, he said this. He says, when you teach corporate anointing the next time, tell the people this. And there are people, and I don't want to get into this because you've met some of these strange people, and I hope you never do. But there are some people in the earth, and over the last 35 years, I've actually heard people say this, that they were Jesus. That's nonsense. What's Jesus mean? What's Jesus mean? Hello, is this Bible school? Everybody say, we're in Bible college. Boy, you don't sound convinced. Say, we're in Bible college. We're experts in the scriptures. First John 2, 20 and 27 says that you know all things. You're just not aware of all you know yet. Anyway, there's hope, there's hope, there's hope. Jesus means Savior. There is only one Savior. Come on. There is no other name under heaven. Come on. Given among men whereby we must be saved. Where's that found? Roman. It's an Acts 4 and 12. Thank you. You're amazing. You people are amazing. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, Matthew 1:21. Why? Gar is a preposition. He shall save his people from their sins. How many are glad you're saved? If you're glad you're saved, look at your neighbor and say, I'm glad I'm saved. Yeah. Look back and say, I am too. All right. Now, I'm not Jesus. You're not Jesus. I say, why would you even say that? There's some squirrely people in America who think they're Jesus. That's why. Okay. None here, but I come from a strange planet. It's called America. I am not Lord. You are not Lord. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but Ephesians says there's only one Lord, Kurios, Master, Supreme One, in control of all things, having all authority. Tell me his name. Jesus. I'm not Jesus, you're not Jesus. I'm not Lord, you're not Lord. But we can participate in, we can share his anointing. Though in the purest theological sense of the word, I am not Christ, and you are not Christ, but together, I'm bouncing off the professor here to make sure I'm right. He'll tell you if I'm not. Together, collectively, corporately, we comprise the fullness of him, the purpose of whose present reign is to fill all things with himself. We are the bride of Christ. We are the body of Christ. Jesus is the head, central and supreme. He will always have the preeminence. Jesus the Christ, the head. But we comprise his body. Christ is more than an individual. Turn to your neighbor and say, that helped. Did you catch all that? Thank God for tapes. I'm not Jesus, you're not Jesus. I'm not Lord, you're not Lord. I am not Christ, you are not Christ, but together we comprise the corporate body of Christ. We share in, we participate in his anointing. And if I said this, I'd freak some of you out. You're not really anointed until you're part of the whole that whole anointing. Your whole anointing, see, you don't understand, yet you will. You see, there's more to me than what you see. Every person that ever laid hands on me, if I ever lay hands on you, every person that ever laid hands on me, did you and the Lord sort that out today? I can see it on your face. And the Lord said, I heard you. And you're never going to be moved off of that now. You're on a rock now. Okay? Good. Now, it's okay. It's just stuff happening. So, I love you. This stuff will kill things. It's marvelous. Just shoot this thing. Bam! And just shoot it. You know what I mean? Just, oh, it's high. When he and I used to be sinners, we were hellraisers. We're still hellraisers. It's just spelled differently now. R-A-Z-E-R. They'll get that later. It's cool. We're still raising hell. To raise is to destroy, tear down. I'm not cursing. Relax. I'm not Jesus. You're not Jesus. I'm not Lord. You're not Jesus. I'm not Jesus. None of that. But we can participate in the Christ. I want to say that up front, just so you won't be moved away or bothered by my terminology. Now, thank God for all the faith preachers. Thank God for Brother Copeland. Thank God for Dad Hagen. And all of those who taught us the importance of the Word, the authority of the believer, how to talk right, speak faith-filled words. That's good. It's all good. However, among those brethren, through Creflo Dollar and others, they have coined a term in America that talks about the yoke-destroying, burden-removing power of God when they talk about the anointing. The anointing removes burdens and destroys yokes. Isaiah 10:27. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's good terminology. Tell him. Come on, work with me. Say, that's good terminology. Why is that good terminology? Why? It's scriptural. Whew. There'll be a quiz on this in the morning. Come on, people. Y'all okay? How many would like to have me for a Bible class? How many would like to take one of my tests? You lie. You lie. You lie, you fry. It's good terminology. The anointing is the yoke-destroying, burden-removing power of God. However, that terminology, as with everything in that Pentecostal, sophomoric, adolescent realm, is limited. Sophomoric, I don't understand. In America, when you go to high school, freshman, sophomore, junior, senior, I don't know how it is in your nation. So in America, a sophomore is a 10th grader, 15 or 16 years of age. Got anything like that in your house? A sophomore, by etymology, definition, from sophia, wisdom, and moros, fool. So what is a 15 or 16-year-old? He or she be a wise fool. Not completely delivered from the foolishness of childhood. And sure enough, not completely matured into the wisdom of adulthood. An outrageous, adolescent, sophomoric mixture. Pentecostal. Charismatic. Faith movement. Don't run from me. Adolescent, in part, sophomoric, dualistic. And God hates a mixture. Read your Bible. Anyway. They say the anointing is the burden-removing, yoke-destroying power of God. I was in a place in Georgia, the state of Georgia, the southern part of America, and got up and preached this message in an auditorium full of preachers. And I got to this point. And I said, the primary purpose for the anointing is not to remove your burdens and destroy your yokes. The primary purpose for the anointing of God is not to meet your needs. And a whole row of preachers got up and left the room. So I'll say it to you and see how you react. The primary purpose for the anointing is not for you. It's for God himself. All things are out of him, through him, and into him, Romans says. The point is made. In that meeting, those preachers got up and walked out. But as we worshiped the Lord and did what the woman did in the Gospels, what did she do with the anointing oil? She came and poured it out upon Jesus. The primary purpose for the anointing oil is for worship. To pour oil on the head. And worship is not music. I was a music major in college. In voice. Okay? I do that stuff. Can you picture me in opera? I can't. I'd tear the place up. I'd just tear the place up. See, you came tonight, thought I was going to give you something real deep. So simple. So simple. Corporate anointing. And that rope preacher's got up and left. But there was a young man in this section of the room, about six rows back, that had AIDS and was dying. And after we poured oil on the head that night, the Lord Jesus Christ came by the power of the Holy Ghost, and all by himself, nobody prophesied, nobody prayed, and nobody laid hands on that young man, and Jesus Christ walked into that place and healed him completely and sovereignly. He went back to the doctor. Oh, hallelujah! He went back to the doctor, and his blood wasn't just better, honey. It was normal. Just get it right. Get your priorities straight. If we'll take the primary purpose for the anointing, which is what? To pour it on him. To anoint the head. To pour it on Jesus. In praise, in worship, in obedience, in prayer, then I promise you, he will come. He will come. See, why did I get you to keep praising the Lord? And last night, I'm telling you, after the service at this altar, we quit too soon. There was a vein of worship there. If you'd have just pressed in a little bit, you'd have been there this morning. You're that close to something breaking loose in this place and in this school. Remember the canopy I saw that's purple with the gold tassels? It's bulging down in the middle because it's full of glory. There's a heavy weight of glory in it. And if that corporate man, if you guys would ever make up your mind to come to church one Sunday, forget about your problems, how you feel, and everything else, and just focus on the head and worship God with all your might, all your strength. If you ever pierce that thing, it ever bust and rain down on you, they'll come from all of your country just to see what's happening. You're that close. The primary purpose for the anointing is not to meet your needs. Mm-mm. If you believe that, you're limited. The primary purpose of the anointing is to anoint him, and then he will come secondarily and consequentially, and he will remove your burden and destroy your yoke. When you focus on his face, not his hand. Let me show you another thing that proves the point. What's the first thing they did when they got this stuff mixed together? You already read it. They went out and poured it all over the tabernacle. I don't have to stop and teach this now. I already have. Remember when I took the tabernacle and turned it on its end? Remember that? The brazen altar, his feet, the laver, his belly. Remember that? The table and the candlestick, his hands. The incense, his heart. The ark, his head. The tabernacle is Jesus. What's the first thing they did with the anointing oil after they mixed it? Poured it on the tabernacle. Think. Isn't that wonderful? I want to say something else. I want to prophesy to your children and your children's children. I love these children running across these grounds. You see me going up and laying hands on a baby, stroking it. Or you see me watching around these grounds as I've gone to little children at lunch today. I walked around the table and said, "What's your name?" I said, "All right, Mama, he's a big one." "What's your name?" And you think I'm just going around, you know, complimenting you on your beautiful children? I'm a secret agent. What you been doing with my babies and my children? Laying hands on them. Blessing them with the Holy Ghost and with health and life. And declaring without saying a word that they should be saved at an early age and they shall arise and bless you in the gates of the city, Mother. You did that at lunch? Yes? Cool. John said it this way of 1, 2, 3. He said, little children, young men, fathers, wisdom is the principal thing with all you're getting. See, I know I plowed you real good last night and this morning, but now you'll just go, yeah, because now you know what I'm talking about. Now you have my semantic. Now you have my tools. Now we can talk. Now we can talk. Outer court, holy place, most holy place. Little children, young men, fathers. The whole house is anointed. In a simplistic application, God anoints adults. Watch me. Why are you weeping? What happened to me in the airplane the other night, middle of the night, when I couldn't sleep? Did I tell you about it? I wrote it in the report. I didn't tell you about it. I didn't tell you about the visitation I had on the plane. When the Lord showed up in the plane, I didn't tell you that. Oh. It was neat. I couldn't sleep. I lost a day somewhere between Monday and Wednesday. They said, well, I'll get it back on Saturday of next week, so that's cool. And there was this wonderful mother and this little kid that had just learned to walk. They were about this high. And Mom had him by the hands going up the aisle. And I'm standing there and everybody's asleep and got the stuff over their face and men and women with their mouth open. Look funny. People are nuts, man. They're crazy. It's funny. And here's this mama. I'm standing there drinking my tea. Black, of course, not white. And she's walking this little toddler, not to the bathroom, just walking the toddler. And the presence of the Lord just fell on me. And my mind went back to when my April now 21 and my John now 19 and my Joy now 16 and my David now 13. And all of a sudden, Mama, an anointing of prayer came upon me for my children, and I had the most... I don't know how long I stood there, and I looked silly. I looked sillier than the people with their mouth open, because here's a 300-pound man right in the middle of the airplane. You know, nobody bothering me. weeping, because I know something. God anoints grown folks, adults. He anoints teenagers. And he'll even go to the outer court and pour out his spirit, literally, upon little children. God, that's good. Can I tell you something? You that have children and you that teach children, you hear that, girlfriend? You, right there. What's your name? You. Yeah, I'm looking at you. Uh-huh. Yeah, yeah. What's your name? What is it? Stand up. There's an anointing on your life to reach children. Your hands are going to go on children of different colors, shapes, and sizes. There's an anointing on your life for children. You hear me? You are a wonderful person and a wonderful heart and a wonderful teacher. How old are you? 20. It's okay. There's others in this room like that. My Joy Beth is 16. She's fantastic with children. My David's 13. 5'11", 175. He'll hurt somebody in football this week, but he's the most gentle one with babies I've ever seen. For a young man his size. The whole house is anointed. For you that have children or teach children, the most powerful thing I will say tonight is learn this. There is no little Holy Ghost. Oh, if I had kids, I'd crochet that, put it on the wall. There is no little Holy Ghost. God took the same stuff, the same oil, anointed the most holy place, the holy place, and the outer court with the same anointing. Bring it to the Spirit. There are those in the outer court who are just born again and baptized in water. They're not filled with the Holy Spirit like you and I in that dynamic. Then secondly, there are those who are filled with the Holy Ghost, speak with tongues, prophesy, move in the gifts. And then there's some real crazy people on your planet, Lord, that believe there's something behind door number 3, a whole realm beyond Pentecost. You want to hear something neat?
It'll help if you're looking for unity in your city. The whole house is anointed. He starts with the first fruits unto God and the Lamb, and he pours oil upon a remnant church that's going to go all the way with him. But he'll walk out into the Pentecostal realm, and he'll anoint those folk with the same oil. And hold on to your hat. He'll go on out into the outer darkness of the outer court. Why is it outer darkness? Because darkness is ignorance, and those folk don't have the Holy Ghost the way they should. Well, I'm Dr. So-and-so, LLD.
I don't care if it's RFD. In America, that's a rural address. It won't fly here in New Zealand, but that's funny in America.
Or post-hole digger, PhD, I don't know. Paul said my education is like dung, you know. It's good fertilizer.
How many degrees do you have, Pastor Varner?
Well, it depends. I've got three, or I've got 98.6. Which one do you want to talk about? Got two earned and one honorary, which doesn't mean a thing. Anyway, Paul said it's good fertilizer. It'll help things grow if you use it right. Otherwise, you can frame it, hang it on the wall, let it drip and stink. All right, now, where was I?